us to have a good, simple way that you can share the gospel and share the message of Christmas to your friends, your family, who you may encounter over these next few weeks. You may have them over at your house for dinner. You may go to their house. There may be a Christmas party at work. There may be just a gathering of some type, and you want to have a way to share the message of Christmas. I've given it here for you. Lord laid this on my heart so many years ago. I've tweaked it a little bit and done some things, so it's not exactly the same every year. But you notice that beginning at the top, I listed the verses of Scripture that we're familiar with of the Christmas story from both Matthew and Luke's Gospels. What I did, I listed them in chronological order as they happen, okay? So it will help you in sharing. So you could go from Luke back to Matthew, back to Luke, back to Matthew, and can get the chronological story there. The first time I preached this message, it was over 45 minutes. I'm not going to do that tonight. I don't have the voice for that. But folks, our culture is rapidly approaching a time where they want to take everything about Christ out of Christmas. Our public schools, our public square, our media, it just, you name it. They want to turn Christmas into just another winter holiday. But folks, there is no Christmas without the Lord Jesus Christ. And there's no way you can have Christmas without it. So, in light of that, we're going to read the first passage in Luke chapter 1, beginning in verse 26. And if you'll stand to read as we read the honoring the Word of God. I'm not going to read this whole passage, but this will get us started. And then we'll conclude our time tonight with our prayer request and then our prayer time. And it was in the sixth month the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And the angel came into her and said, "Hail, thou art highly favored. The Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women." And when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, and cast in her mind what manner of salutation this should be. The angel said unto her, "Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb, and bring forth a son, and shalt call his name Jesus. He shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end." Then said Mary to the angel, "How shall this be, seeing I know not a man?" The angel answered and said unto her, "The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. And behold, thy cousin Elizabeth, she also conceived a son in her old age, and this is the sixth month with her who was once called barren." I want you to notice verse 37. "For with God nothing shall be impossible." And Mary said, "Behold, the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word." The angel departed from her. Would you join me in prayer? Father, thank you for your word. In these few moments we have here tonight, on this evening, as we beginning to see all the decorations and we've heard the Christmas carols already playing. We're beginning to finalize our plans and our things over the next few weeks. Lord, I pray that you'll help us to always remember the true meaning of Christmas. May through this time together, maybe through this short time around your word, that it'll give us the encouragement to share it with others. May we just be able to take what we have in our hands with us tonight and pass it along to someone else. And Lord, may you use it for your glory. And this I pray in Jesus' name. And all God's people said,
amen.
And you may be seated. I called attention to verse 37. I have it underlined in my Bible here. And it is amazing, most people who know that the wording of that verse, for with God nothing shall be impossible, have very little idea of the context of when it was said. I've been in situations for the last, I'm in my 29th year now being in the ministry, and there have been many times I've sat with people in various situations, and somebody, and everybody will pop up and say, well, you know, with God, nothing's impossible. And I say amen to that. I believe that. But many times, people who say that have no idea who said it. It's the angel who said it. The angel Gabriel, who was speaking to Mary. And when Gabriel was speaking to Mary about what was about to happen 9 months from then, and the birth of the Savior, it's the angel Gabriel that's telling Mary, for with God nothing shall be impossible. We miss that. We talk about Christmas as if it is, you know, some jingle bell and all the other things with it. And we forget that the whole idea of Christmas is God doing the impossible. Now tonight, there may be something going on in your life that you would say, from a human standpoint, it's impossible. You're dealing with a situation. There's a health issue, a financial issue, a relationship issue, and from the way you look at it, there's no solution. It's impossible. Wait a minute, it's Christmas. And if you take anything away from this tonight, understand that you could really build. That the theme of Christmas could be verse 37, for with God nothing shall be impossible. Because with everything that happens with the Christmas story that we're going to talk about, it was God proving that he can do what no man can do. And anything that you think is impossible, that's the exact place God wants you to be tonight, to trust him with it and give it all to him. Now imagine if Mary's sitting there listening to it and saying, okay, you know what? Forget it. I can't do this. Look at what she'd missed. But her response was one that we should have. Lord, whatever it is you want to do, I'm here. It's yours. My life is yours. My body is yours. Everything about it changed for Mary from that point on. So, as we look at, and you go back and read these other passages about the true meaning of Christmas, I've always felt like that there should be a way that we should be able to share to others who do not know the true story. Many people think of the manger scene and the wise men and shepherds as more of a myth. It's like a fairy tale. It's like all those stories that we read to our kids when they're little, you know, and all those lullabies. They equated all of that together. I heard the story one time of a grandfather who was sitting down with his grandchildren, and he was telling them the Christmas story. And what he would do, he said, okay, I'm going to say a part, and then you say a part. You tell me what happens next, and then he'll continue on, so forth and so on. He got to the part where the angel was telling the shepherds, behold, don't be afraid. I have some good news. And his little grandson replied up very quickly next, I just saved a bunch of money by switching to Geico. That's not in the Christmas story. However, there's a lot of things we think are there that's not. So what we're going to do as we go through this, I just made an acrostic. I took the word Christmas and took each letter and gave it a theme. I'll try to, as we go through this tonight, give you, if there are any other verses other than the ones that are listed here on your page, I'll mention that to you. But let's just start with C. You can't have Christmas without Christ. You can't write the word Christmas without writing the word Christ. It all has to be about him. Now, you can have any kind of celebrations, and you can call it any kind of thing. You can't call it Christmas and leave Christ out of it. If you call it Christmas, you've got to put Christ in the first place. Now, if you want to have a party, and you want to celebrate winter, if you want to celebrate getting out of school, which, by the way, Brian, are you out of school now? You done? Hallelujah. I mean, have a party. And you could have a party and call it anything. But if you're going to call it Christmas, you've got to have Christ at the first and foremost. That's why in our house growing up, we didn't open a single present in our house on Christmas morning until my dad gathered us around and we read the Christmas story. When we got old enough to read it on our own, he'd let one of us read it, and we would do it. Not one single present was ever opened in our home until we read the Christmas story on Christmas morning, and we prayed together and thanked God for his blessings, and we did that. I still continue that tradition in my home with my children, and I've done that ever since. It has to be about Christ. Secondly, H, heaven. When you understand that it was Christ who left his home in heaven to come to this earth on Christmas, to do all that he was to do to fulfill the Father's will. It was in heaven that God the Father and God the Son agreed that this was to be the plan to save all of mankind, to send him to the earth so that God and man could be reunited again because sin had come into the world in the Garden of Eden. Christ left his home in heaven. I heard one preacher say, remember this, on that first Christmas, Jesus wasn't at home for Christmas. On that first Christmas, he wasn't at his home. He went to a foreign land. He came to this earth. He left his home in heaven. So when you think of that, you understand the meaning of it all. Then we come to the letter R, redemption. Redemption, that means to pay the price. When Christ left heaven, he came for one reason, to provide redemption for sinful man. And it was that sacrifice of the Son of God that made it possible. To redeem means to buy back. Now, we think about all the buying this time of year and to buy back something. Sin had destroyed the relationship between God and man. And the only way to get God and man back together was that we had to buy it back. God had to buy us back. And the only price that was satisfactory to God was the sacrifice of his own Son. That's what redemption means. Jesus coming to the manger was actually God's gift to you. Think about that. The greatest Christmas gift you'll ever receive is the Lord Jesus Christ. That's God's gift to you. That's what redemption means. Then there's the letter I. I love this one. It's a great theological term we use called incarnation. I just like saying it so many times, incarnation. Incarnation. What that means is that God became man. God became man, and yet he was still God. He wasn't half God, half man. He was 100% God and became 100% man. Now, the only way that could happen was he had to be born of a virgin. There was no human element of any human father involved in the conception of Jesus. Mary was a virgin when she conceived. Mary was a virgin when she gave birth in Bethlehem. She and Joseph had never known each other in that physical relationship of husband and wife. They had never known each other. It was God becoming man. John 1:14, you can write this down because you can add this in that point. That's what's meant when the Apostle John writes this, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Incarnation, Word becoming flesh. If you really want to look up a good story that goes with it, and I don't have time to read it, I've got a copy of it and I've used it before. But look up the story of Paul Harvey. And one of my favorite ones that he ever did was something called A Man and His Birds. Many times some of the Christian radio stations will play it this time of year. If you don't find it, you can look it up on the internet. You'll find it either printed out or you probably can find the audio. That's even better, to hear Paul Harvey tell about a man and his birds. And it's a great story to illustrate this whole thing of incarnation, of God becoming flesh. You'll love that. You'll enjoy that. Then we come to the first S of our word. And I gave it to the star because it was something about that star. We read about it in Matthew when it helped lead the wise men to Jesus. These men from the east who were coming to worship the king. It was the star that led them on their long journey, probably hundreds of miles, maybe more than 1,000 miles, as they came. It wasn't just a natural phenomenon. It was a supernatural manifestation of God used to help lead men to Jesus. Let me ask you something. You ever thought about the fact that you can be the star to lead people to Jesus? Just like that star led the wise men to Jesus in Matthew chapter 2. Your life can be a shining star of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. A star. Now, why did he use a star? Well, these guys, what they did for a living, they understood the stars. They knew how to read the stars. They studied the heavens. And when they realized that something was different and unique, and when they put it together, they knew what it meant. I've always been amazed that these Gentile Oriental astrologers made such a long journey just to worship Jesus, and yet the Jewish people who should have been looking for him to start with, who were living in the same town, had no concept of what was going on. In fact, even Herod and his Bible scholars, when the wise men approached them in Jerusalem, not one single one of them, according to the word of God, not one single one of them went with the wise men to Bethlehem. I don't know about you. I would have thought that at least one of those Bible scholars who looked up for Herod, you know, the meaning of all this, I think somebody would have sat there out of their seminary course and said, hey, wait a minute, this is the Messiah. We got to go check this out. But nobody did. And the very people who should have been looking for him were not even interested. It's going to be sad to see how many churches are not going to be open on Sunday, December 25th. How many people are going to stay out of church because it's Christmas? Isn't that the day we're supposed to be in church? Would you agree with that? I mean, isn't that the one day to say, oh man, we're going to church? It's not just like Easter is always on Sunday. Somebody said, well, Christmas is on Sunday. Are we going to have church? I said, please. Don't tell me you're asking me that. You know, you know me better than that. Yeah, we're going to have church, and boy, we're going to have a good one too. We're going to cut it loose. We're going to sing. If Lord will give me my voice back before then, I'm going to preach up a storm. I really am. I'm going to have a ball. It's Christmas. God has come. Let us be stars to lead other men to Jesus. And there's the T. Oh, treasures. A lot has been made about the treasures, the gifts the wise men brought. And I'm sorry, but I don't think that that's the main reason why you should go to the mall and max out your credit cards. Just because the wise men brought gifts. Expensive gifts. These weren't just little things they stopped at Walmart on the way and picked up. No, these were gifts fit for a king. These were expensive gifts. Gifts that would honor the king that had been born. But notice what these gifts were used. These gifts were used to worship. Did you get that? These gifts were used to worship. They didn't bring these gifts and wrap them up and give them to Mary and Joseph and stand there and say, well, where's mine? There was no gift exchange. There was nothing. Nobody came, you know, with, you know, playing Dirty Santa or whatever you want to call it at your house and, you know, with your family or your coworkers and gag gifts and all that kind of stuff. It was just not. The gifts were treasures used in worship. Make sure you put the Lord Jesus Christ first this Christmas in your worship and in your treasures and in your giving. How sad so many people leave out God and His work this time of year and spend money on everybody else and yet not give God his rightful place in their giving. Well, these were treasures, and they were important. Then we come to letter M, this manger. A lot had been said about manger in the Christmas story. Really, it's just mentioned as the place where Mary laid Jesus that first night, wrapping him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger because there was no room for him in the inn. And that's it. That's all we know. There's no mention of a person called the innkeeper. That's not in the Bible, but we don't even know anything about that. It's just the fact there was nowhere else to stay. There was nowhere else to lay the Son of God except in a feeding trough. A manger. Now think of this. We've already said that Christ left heaven. You know what heaven looks like? It was so glorious we can't even describe it. And what is described in the Bible is like beyond anything we could ever imagine. And yet the King of glory, the creator of this universe, came to this earth and was laid in a feeding trough for animals. And he did it for you. And he did it for me. He lowered himself to be placed in a, I think every single person in this room, in your families, when your children were born or your grandchildren were born and you bought nice little clothes for them to come home from the hospital, and if you didn't get one in a shower, you went to Babies R Us, you made sure there was a crib, right? Or some kind of bassinet, or there was some kind of place to lay that little baby, you know, because you weren't going to hold it 24/7. Now, Nana may have, but, you know, for the first few weeks. But, no, you had a nice place to lay your baby, didn't you? Yeah. You got that nice crib, and you got, okay. All that the Messiah had was a feeding trough. But you know what happened to that feeding trough? When the shepherds showed up, it became a throne. It became a place of worship. The shepherds bowed down and worshiped. And this feeding trough became the most famous feeding trough in all history. I don't know what it looked like. You know, we build them sometimes for our sets and our Christmas programs and our nativity scenes, and it's amazing how they look and everything else. We have no idea, but it was probably the most, you know, rudely constructed piece of furniture there ever was. God took the most lowly thing and made the most wonderful thing out of it. Can I tell you something tonight? That's what God's good at doing. He's good at taking the most lowly things of this world. You may think you're not worth anything to God. I don't have any talent. I don't have any ability. My past and all these kinds of things, God can't use me. Oh, yes, he can. God can take the most unuseful things and do great things for his glory. If he can take a manger and turn it into a throne, if he can turn it into a holding place of the Messiah, notice, remember what he could do. Think about what he could do for your life. Notice last. Let's move on. Well, I still got a little bit left in my voice. I put A down for angels. You can't tell the Christmas story without involving angels. And here's something we've been guilty of. All of us worship leaders and music directors and pastors and everything else. When we do our Christmas plays and we get angels, do we get boys or girls? It's always girls, isn't it? We always get girls to play angels. Wait a minute. Every angel mentioned in the Bible is a boy. It's a male. He, and it referred to as him. He, him, him, he. We tried to get some guys to be angels one time in our church, and they absolutely refused. They thought we were going to dress them up in dresses or something. They thought it was something terrible that we wouldn't. And you should have heard some of the conversations from some of the other people. How dare we even think about making a Christmas play with a boy angel, you know? And I said, wait a minute. Did you read the story? Girls weren't used as angels. But notice the purpose of an angel. It was a messenger. Every time, the angel was the messenger of God to Elizabeth's husband, Zacharias, Mary, Joseph, shepherds, Joseph again in a dream to warn him to go back another way because of Herod's trying to kill. The angels were used as messengers. The angels were the ones who proclaimed the good news. But you know, ever since Jesus went back to heaven, what did he do? He put the responsibility of telling the good news in our hands. Those who know Christ as their Savior, those who have experienced the free gift of salvation, those who have experienced forgiveness, we are now the messengers. We don't have wings, and we don't have halos, and we certainly don't have long white robes, okay? But we're messengers nonetheless. And just like God used angels in the Christmas story to tell the good news, God wants to use you and me to tell the good news that Jesus can make a difference in their life. Jesus can save them from their sin. And that brings me to the last S, and I'll close. It's that of a Savior. A Savior. The word Savior means to save. Well, that's real deep, isn't it? You know, that doesn't take much to figure out. A Savior is one who saves. Over and over again, as the message was given in Luke and in Matthew, when it talks about the purpose of His coming was that He would save His people from their sins. Jesus came to be a Savior. Yes, He healed people, but He didn't come to heal. He taught, but He didn't come to teach. He preached, but that wasn't His purpose. The main reason He came was to be our Savior, was to do something that nobody else could do. Again, for with God, nothing is impossible. And the impossible thing facing man was that sin separated God and man. And there was only one price that could be paid, and that was a perfectly shed blood sacrifice. And the only one that could fulfill that was the Son of God. Jesus came to be our Savior. The angels told it. The shepherds saw it. The wise men experienced it. And now we know what it's like when we who have experienced His grace and His mercy know what it means. You see, those who have never accepted Christ as their Savior, can I tell you this? Don't misunderstand me. And I hope I say it clearly. But those who have never accepted Jesus Christ as their Savior can never really celebrate Christmas. They can exchange gifts. They can take days off from work. They can take a trip and they can put up decorations. But they can never celebrate Christmas apart from knowing Jesus as their Savior. Because that's what Christmas is all about. Charlie Brown, as Linus said. That's what Christmas is all about. And so we can have our programs and our plays. We can have our dinners and our trees and our gifts and our decorations. But unless we accept the gift that was given. Think about this. The greatest gift was wrapped in swaddling clothes. And not with paper and a bow. The greatest gift was that of Jesus being our Savior. So I ask you the question at the bottom of your sheet. And by the way, I have extra of these. I'll put them at the back. Feel free to take many of these. Give them out. Share them. Use them as witnessing opportunities. Lay them at your coworker's party at the table. But let me ask you, what does Christmas mean to you? I love getting together with family and friends. This year's going to be even more important for us because of my brother and his terminal illness. I received word yesterday that on the flip side of this, we may have a new arrival in our family before Christmas Day. My nephew Andrew and his wife Courtney, John, you know them, and she's further along than they thought, and she could deliver before we even get to Christmas. And my sister's just bouncing off the walls. She's going to be a grandmother. Don't know me, I get to be a great uncle. A great uncle. Did it emphasize the word great? I always wanted to be great at something. I get to be great at something now. I get to be a great uncle. And that's exciting. Those things are great. But it's all about Jesus. It's all about Jesus. And that's what Christmas really is. So use this. Use this in your time. Use this in your worship. Use it in your fellowship. Let's pray together. Lord, we love You. We thank You for Your word tonight. We thank You for, Lord, just this little acrostic of the word Christmas to help remind us and the details of what it's all about. May we use this as opportunities to witness, share our faith, be a comfort and encouragement to others. But most of all, Lord, help us to focus and keep our minds in the right place with all that we have to do and all that goes on this time of year. Lord, we just want to give you praise for it. In Jesus' name. And all God's people said.
Amen.
Amen. All right. Get out your prayer list tonight. The green piece of paper that, if you didn't get a prayer list, we've got some more copies back there.